Amen. Amen. Can you hear me? Can you turn me up, please, a little bit? Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence and that which you've already spoken in this place, for drawing us here together, knitting our hearts together for such a time as this, to hear your word, to worship you, Lord God, and be part of what you're doing in the earth, Lord God. Help us not to miss our moment, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to have, Andrew, the picture of the church in Uganda ready when I ask for it, if you could. But first, if you would go back to that scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, I want to show something to you. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. We're kind of in a process here of where the Lord spoke to us about building a barn. How many of you have heard that before? Raise your hands if you've heard that. That's what I mean. Like you wore deodorant. Okay. All right. Some of you I know that have been here for 4 years have heard me talk about barns and just looked at me like I was crazy. The Lord spoke to me. I was at a wedding and said that we were to, when we build the new church on the property, we own 6 acres right across from Central Ridge Elementary School, right next to the middle school. And I was at this wedding, and it was at a barn, and I was there. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, when you build the new church, build a barn. And we weren't even Harvest Church then. We changed the name from another name. But I said, okay. And I started telling all the elders and the staff and the board and the leadership that the Lord spoke to me about building a barn. I started telling people, and you know, and people would look at you like some of you are looking at me right now. Like, you know, why would you do that, you know? Because the Lord said so. And then a prophet actually came from South Africa, and we had a prayer meeting, and then we all drove to the land, and it was the first time that he'd ever walked on the land. He walked onto the land. We all walked single file, me and my whole staff behind him, and he was not even there a minute and a half, and he turned to all of us, and he says, the Lord said, build a barn right here on this property, right? So I was like... I am not crazy. The Lord said, build a barn. And then it was, you know, a couple years later that the Lord told us to change the name to Harvest Church. And the new church will be Harvest Church at the barn. Okay. Amen. So, but then I realized something as Pastor Angela's up here talking. And she did a great job, didn't she? Yeah. It's wonderful. Yeah. It's all connected, everything that's happening. And I see it clearly that God's like painting on a canvas, and he paints something over here. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen the video of the guy who paints upside down. Have you ever seen that? He paints Jesus upside down, and you look at it, and I used to show it to my students in school, and they'd be looking at it and like, what is this guy painting? And he's worshiping, and he's painting this painting, and then all of a sudden he turns it around, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. It's just really amazing. You could find it on YouTube if you want to see it. So beautiful, beautiful painting. Sometimes it's like that. Like God's doing something, and if you were to look at the painting, you see something over here, and you see something here, and you're wondering, what is this all? I'm not really sure what that means until it starts to come together a little bit, and you can get an idea of what it is that you're seeing. So look at this. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Y'all with me? Okay, what does that sound like? The great giveaway. Now, we didn't have this verse in mind, and we weren't thinking about the barns is in this or anything like this. We're just at the beginning of the year, the Lord told me, this year, your two first initial outreaches are the car wash, and many of you were here for that, and this great giveaway. So what is this great giveaway but us going and taking possessions that we own, literally shoes that people need, you know, clothing that people need, you know, bicycles, children's toys, you know, just so many different things, tools, you know, furniture, all the rest, and honoring the Lord with our possessions. And then what's next is we really do need to learn to give first fruits unto the Lord. All right, the amen goes right there. We need to give first fruits to the Lord. Can I get a witness? Amen. A lot of people struggle with that. Read the story of Cain and Abel. Yeah. And what happened was is that the Bible said that Cain, in the course of time, brought an offering. He kind of tried to bring the leftovers. Where Abel brought from the first fruits, and the Lord received his offering, but he did not receive Cain's offering. Now, there's some other stuff there about Cain trying to do it in his own strength and Abel understanding grace because he brought really a blood sacrifice. But the idea is that we don't bring God our leftovers. And when we say that God is first, we learn to trust God in first fruits when it comes even to our finances, the first fruits of increase. So, but first is the possessions, then the first fruits, and then the barn is filled. Listen, you know what happens is the first fruits build the barn. Are you with me? Do you want to see what the barn looks like? Not bad, is it? No. Yeah, that silo is an active silo, and at the end of every service we'd be able to say, hey, if this is your first time, please stand up, follow Pastor so-and-so into the silo. We'll have refreshments all set up, and you come in that main entrance. To the right is the whole children's wing. You gather on down the concourse, and there's a whole youth facility. There's a cafe. We can do weddings. There's a full kitchen, and it sits 384 people in the sanctuary, which is off to the left. There's an office building behind there. Praise God. All right, now go back to the scripture. Honor the Lord with your possessions. So where do we start? The great giveaway. So we've made it as convenient as possible now. We had some select times on there, but as we're getting close, it's 13 days away, okay? Anytime from 8 to 6, bring your stuff here. Even if there's not somebody here, just put it underneath the roof out here. Somebody will come by and we'll put it away. We just rented a big, huge U-Haul truck. Should be sitting out there. I think it's there. And that's to put all of our possessions in that we're honoring the Lord. Because, listen, there's been over 6,000 hits for this great giveaway. There's a lot of people in the community that are planning to come in because there's great need in the community. And so listen, this is me saying, I need you now, not next week, now, to start going through your garages and all your self-storage and all the rest and go ahead and bring your things to go ahead and bless. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, who's with me?
Amen.
All right, amen. And then your barn, we'll build the barn. And then the barn will be filled with people. And then what it says is it overflows with new wine. That's the Holy Spirit. And you're saying it's God's painting the picture, and he's got a plan here. And one of his plans is he wants to build the barn, fill it with people, you know, baptize everybody in the barn with the Holy Spirit, with new wine, and then send them out to the nations with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You understand? To go to the nations of the world to plant more churches. You understand? Show me that church in Uganda, please. So this is the church that we're building in Uganda, praise Jesus. It's significantly bigger than the church you're standing in right now, you know. There's an upstairs, as you can see, a big balcony. And we built this church for a high school called Jesus Loves You, Yesa Okwagala High School, Jesus Loves You High School. And we built this for the kids that are there, they're orphans. And this will house 1,000 kids, this chapel, to be able to do service in. As you can see, it needs paint on the outside, doors and windows, and we're done. That's how close we are. I need like $20,000, and I'm finished with that. Now, Pastor Steve Mahange is here next week, and we're going to take up the whole offering next week, the entire offering, and we're going to go ahead and put it towards that building to try to finish that building. You understand? Now, everybody look at me, okay? The Lord was very clear. We build this church, and we don't do a thing to the church we want to build until we finish this church. You understand? And we could have just said, no, we're just going to start our own church, but we did what the Lord told us to do. And by the way, this is the first of many, and I hope the biggest. Because when I signed on, I didn't know it was going to be so big. And I was like, we're kind of a little, you know, we're just kind of a small little church. And people there thought we were a mega church, you know, because usually a mega church would take on a church of this stature there. And so when they found out, no, we're much smaller than y'all are. They're just looking at us like we're crazy. And we're like, yeah, we need to have the same kind of faith that you guys need to have. And they needed to have the kind of faith to build that church debt-free that we need to have to build the barn debt-free. Amen?
Yeah.
You with me? All right. So listen, it's time for everybody to like get on board and participate in what God's doing. Isn't it a great vision for what he wants to do in this community? Can you see that's going to be a hub in this community? I mean, there's something about that building. There's a draw to that place that in this community will draw people. And I guarantee you, there'll be people driving by that will just want to come into that building. It's right across from almost 1,000 elementary school kids. Those families are constantly coming through right next to the middle school. There's almost 900 kids at the middle school. You know, the plans that we have to reach those schools. I mean, on Fridays, we're going to have it set up so all the kids from the middle school come right to the church. We're going to have big spaghetti dinners for them. We're going to have after school study sessions. We're building a whole permanent basketball court for the kids to come play, and then we're going to bring them into a worship service. You can see that the Lord is already bringing the youth, you know, that are going to help to facilitate this next vision. You understand? Are you with me? Nothing touches my heart more than when I see all the young people worshiping the Lord the way that they are going after God, you know. And I don't worry about a thing, because I know that we're reaching the next generation, that God's going to take care of us. You understand? Amen. The Lord is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's not forsaken us. He is for us and not against us. He is with us always. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're so excited about what God's doing. And I want you to invite you back next week. We'll be back to our normal services from 9 to 11 for Pastor Steve Mayanja to be here, and we want to receive the word of the Lord from him and honor him. As a great man of God, he's started over 300 churches in 6 different nations, 24 schools that they've built. You understand? I mean, it's just unbelievable. Orphanages, prisons ministry. They got 2 Bible colleges there. I mean, the guy is just an absolute man of God, one of the deepest men of God that I've ever met. We feel privileged to be able to be hooked up with him, and you know, and to be able to sow into what God's doing in that nation of Uganda. And we are going to be going, I'll be going back to Africa for the 9th time this coming summer, and taking some of our young people with us. I know Pastor Dave, maybe Pastor Jep, but Pastor Dave and Jep might be going with us to do a youth conference in, show me the building again, in this very building with the young people of that school, okay, that are living there. We're going to go do a youth conference there and kind of cut loose in that place. And I really need, like, all these worship people, I need you guys to come, because we're gonna do a conference there. Won't that be awesome?
Yeah.
You know, and listen, so you adults, you're invited too, you know. I would like to do like a ratio, like I want like an old person and then a young person. If you wonder what I mean by old, I mean 49, because I'm 48, you know. Next year I'm gonna raise that up to 50, so don't feel, you know what I mean? At some point we'll all be right where we need to be. Praise Jesus, amen. So listen, could you open your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3? I went before the Lord all week wondering, you know, what to do in this special kind of service here. It's been good so far. You guys been blessed so far, amen? And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Appreciate that. And, you know, in as the Lord would have it, the natural timing is that we roll right into Jonah chapter 3, which is a story about how a king leads a nation in getting real. All right, I'll wait for you guys. You know what this reveals? You need discipleship, because you all have no idea where Jonah is. Yeah, I went there. Did you ever see Lord of the Beans, VeggieTales?
Yes.
That's what you remind me of. I love VeggieTales, praise Jesus. Amen. So Jonah chapter 3, you know that Jonah has now been vomited, is what the scripture said, out of the great fish. I wish you all were here, but now you are, to understand that when he had been disobedient, he was told to go preach to the people of Nineveh, you know, that God was going to bring judgment, and that they need to repent. And he ignored that calling because the people of Nineveh were very, very bad people. There was the Assyrian capital. They'd done horrific things that are so horrible. Some of the stuff I've told you, but I really don't even want to repeat it. But horrible things that they did to other human beings, and especially the nation of Israel. And Jonah had no desire to see mercy brought to them, so he rejected God's plan for him to go and preach repentance. And instead, you know, he tried to travel as far as he could. He made the mistake of getting into a boat, and as the boat began to travel, the Bible said that the Lord brought a storm. Everyone say, the Lord. Sometimes the Lord brings the storm because of, the direction that we're going in our life. We wonder, why is this happening to us? It's because we have positioned ourselves somewhere we're not supposed to be. Jonah wasn't supposed to be here. He was supposed to be in Nineveh, but he went the complete opposite direction. And while he was traveling on the boat, the Lord sent a storm, and the storm was very, very bad. We know that because the sailors were freaking out. If the sailors are freaking out, and you were in the boat, it's time for you to freak out as well. You understand what I'm saying? If the sailors are like, oh no, it's good. We have this kind of thing happens all the time. But when the sailors are like, every man pray to his God. It's kind of like, you know, a stewardess opening the door to the cabin going, can anybody fly a plane? At that moment, you know, you it's tough to be like, oh no, it's all good. You know, you understand? That's basically what happened here, you know? And so, the storm's getting worse, and everybody's crying out to their God, and they find Jonah sleeping, and they're like, how can you sleep at such a time? He was a type of Jesus. Jesus also slept during the storm, and so we see the parallel. And then they brought him up, and they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah, and they understood why that he was the one that was caused the storm. As a type of Christ, the Lord had designed that the only way that calm was going to come was if they threw Jonah overboard. And he told them, this storm is only going to get worse unless you throw me overboard. But they continue to try to row themselves because they want to do the admirable thing. Sometimes we try so hard in our own strength and we're trying so hard to keep the law and live this perfect religious life. And God is like, you just need to surrender to me and grace will come into you and stop trying to do it in your own strength. Can you say amen? So they threw finally Jonah overboard because the storm just got worse the harder that they rowed. The moment that they threw Jonah overboard, the storm got calm again. And the Bible said that the Lord sent a fish. And I had some fun with this because we know that this fish at one point was like a tadpole, you know, but now is a big, huge fish. And so the Lord's been watching this fish his whole life and protecting him. You know, here comes a shark. He's like, no, get away from that fish. And, you know, and he's protecting this fish for this moment that when they throw Jonah overboard, all of a sudden this fish comes up when they throw him over and boom, just takes him. And then calm comes. Now, we've traveled with Jonah. We've spent a lot of time while he's been inside of the fish and how he had to go through the battles of dealing with his senses and beginning to express a prayer of faith in the worst of circumstances. He began to deny the circumstances, take his eyes off of the things that he saw, the natural conditions that he was in, and begin to praise God and with thanksgiving while he was yet inside the fish for the deliverance that had not yet come yet. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Thank God and believe God when you pray and you shall have what you've asked for. Don't thank God and, you know, only after, but thank God in the midst of the thing that you're going through. You know, you come to the altar to be prayed for sickness or all the rest. Thank God that you've received and go and be confessing that God has given you what you've asked for, even if you can't see it. We talked about how when Jesus rebuked the fig tree, that it dried up from the roots first, and the roots are in the ground, and you can't always see what God is doing. Sometimes he's doing something, and in the natural, it's not yet been revealed, but if you hang on long enough, it'll go from the roots to the leaves, and you'll start to understand that God, the moment that you prayed in faith, he heard your prayer, and he began to answer your prayer and give you what you've asked for. So don't doubt when it's still at the root level, but let God work the thing out and praise God in the midst of the circumstances. Can you say amen? So we saw all that happen, and then what happened was is that fish that was heading all the way down to the moorings, the very foundations of the mountain, all of a sudden Jonah's in there praising God, and he's denying his circumstances. He said, I refuse these worthless idols. I refuse to regard these lying vanities. I know that I will worship my God again. He's heard my prayer, you know, and all of a sudden the fish starts to turn around, you know, and he's like, it's working, you know, and the fish starts to head up because I told you that your circumstances, okay, when you praise God in the midst of them, they don't have the power to hold you anymore, but you don't sit well with them and they actually want to vomit you up out. That's why the word vomit was chosen by the Holy Spirit. And so the fish actually headed to the dry land. The Lord spoke to the fish and the fish vomited Jonah out. Jonah hops out on dry land. Are you with me? But there's another story here, and that is the sailors that after they threw Jonah over and saw him get swallowed, and then the calm came, and then they sailed back to sea. Now, If you're one of these people, right? You're like, what just happened? Yeah. Right? Amen. If you're on the boat, there's a storm and everybody's like, oh, God, save me. And then they throw Jonah overboard. This fish comes up and swallows him. And then the calm comes, the sun comes out, and the itsy bitsy spider goes up the wall again. You know? Are you with me? This is a traumatic event for these sailors, right? And they're like, you know, what just took place here? And you only have a 3-day head start on Jonah. And they head back to shore. Now, how many know sailors like to talk? They do. They like to tell those fish stories. The fish gets bigger and bigger every time you tell the story. I remember when I was a kid, I went deer hunting the first time, and I was coming up this path, and all of a sudden I saw something out of my peripheral, and I look, and it was a deer, and I was deer hunting, and I had a shotgun, 16-gauge, in my hand, and I remember I had to go real quietly and slowly like this to try to shoot at that deer, and then I shot, and it was a bad shot. I missed it. And then as soon as I shot, the deer took off. And then another deer came. And then behind those two deer was a buck. Yeah. I didn't realize then, the bucks are chasing the does, right? So, and I knew he was a buck because he had big antlers. But every time I told that story, the antlers got bigger and bigger and bigger. I remember, this is a true story, I'm like 15 years old, and I actually said, this deer had such big antlers, he was having to move them out of the way when the trees were so... I don't know if that part was true. But I kind of still have sometimes that embellishment thing, Chris. You know, so the sailors here, they're going to go back to shore and they're going to talk about this, right? Something amazing and miraculous happened. And they're like, hey, thank God you're not that guy Jonah, because for all intents and purposes, you're like, wow, that dude was eaten, right? And what was the deal? Well, he wouldn't go preach to Nineveh that judgment was coming to them. And how many know that it's probable that word was making its way to Nineveh? And then, when Jonah gets deposited on the dry ground, and the Bible said the Lord speaks to him again and says, okay, second chance here. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I mean, come on, sometimes that's all we need in life is another chance. Amen. I'll tell you what, as the pastor of this church, you cannot know how many times I have sat before the Lord and prayed, God, please, please, please give me another chance. Because we make mistakes. You know? Do you? I do. I said last week, stand up here and talk 50 weeks a year for 5 years, and I challenge you to not say something that offends people. You know what I mean? You don't have to say anything sometimes. Just your mere presence is offensive. There's Pastor again. Let's hope it was someone else. The same old guy. There he is. I know it's him. I can see that nose. Come out. Praise God. So you make mistakes. You know, you make mistakes. And Jonah made a mistake here. The word of the Lord came to him. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, but he went the wrong way. How many of you, God led you in a certain direction, you went the other way? Amen. Right? Come on. It happens to us all, right? But then God is merciful. Everyone say, God is merciful. Look at your neighbor and say, God has mercy. Now look at your other neighbor and say, thank God. That was your clear second choice. Praise Jesus. Turn to the spouse first, especially if your wife is there. Your wife comes first. You hear me call?
Always.
There you go. It's a good man. Praise God. So, but God is merciful, and he gives you second chances. And what I love about this whole story is this whole thing has happened, and Jonah's gone through this prayer thing, and he's been vomited out of the fish. Let's hope he got a shower, you know, clean himself up a little bit, you know, and got all these guts off him, whatever. And then the word of the Lord comes to him again. And God's like, okay, you know, I need you to go to Nineveh. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't, like, God doesn't come to him and bring up the whole fish thing and the storm and all the rest. And like, this time you're going to listen to me, all the rest. It just comes to him again. You know what's so exciting is, listen, God has plans for our life, but sometimes we mess up the plans and all the rest. But he, through his mercy and grace, can lead us right back where we're supposed to be. And here comes the same call, because the gift and the call of God is without repentance, the scripture says. It's so encouraging. It should be so encouraging to us all that he gives us second chances. You know, Peter's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. How many know Peter blew it? You know? But the Lord restored him to his place. Even prayed for him ahead of time and said, you know, after you come back, strengthen your brethren. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail in the midst of all the junk that you're about to go through. Sometimes we have a tendency, because of the human things that we've been through, to assume that God is disappointed in us. Kids, y'all listen to me. We assume God's disappointed in us because our experience has been in the world that if we did something or whatever, that love was withheld or judgment came or people talked about you or whatever. You had a group of friends that let something and you got fired, you know, whatever. And so the tendency to think is, if I make a mistake, that we know that God is disappointed in us. And I love this, just preaching one service, man. This is awesome, man. Could go all day. I'm just kidding. But God's not disappointed. He loves you. He sent Jesus on your worst day. You know, you got to forgive yourself. Listen, when you have a bad day, you got to forgive yourself. You know, when you start to recognize that, you know what happens? You find it easier to forgive other people. Because of the forgiveness and the grace that you're personally walking in and the joy of the Lord that you feel because of how he washed your sin away. It produces a great love and mercy in you for other people. Yes. Isn't that awesome? Yes. That's a flower that has a real fragrance. Yeah. See, what is the fresh flower service all about? Fake flowers can't let off a real fragrance. Mm-hmm. Understand? And a dying world needs somebody that's real and authentic. Yes. And first we need to know who we are and who he is before we can let our light shine and let a fragrance off that is an aroma that other people are attracted to. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Glory.
You with me?
Yes.
Amen. So Jonah heads to Nineveh. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Nineveh was a massive city, people. The walls were 100 feet high all around the city. And they were wide enough for three chariots to go side by side. So it's not just a wall here. It's a wall long enough that you had three chariots and they could ride all the way around the walls, all the way around the city. And the city was 60 miles long.
Wow.
3 days walk at 20 miles a day, which is a lot, you know, to go through the city. And the walls went all the way around. There were over 1,500 towers around the city on the walls that went over 200 feet high.
Wow.
It was an impressive city. And so when somebody shows up and starts saying, in 40 days, this is all coming down, you would think that most people would be like, yeah, right. Right? But the Bible said they believe God, and I think that one of the reasons they believe God is because when Jonah entered the city, they're like, hey, isn't that the prophet that everybody's saying that they saw got swallowed by the fish? What's he doing here? Isn't he the one when they threw them over that the storm calmed and now here he is? And he's got a message for us. And the rumbling at a grassroots level began to enter the people, and they all started to say, you know what? We should repent. We should cry out to God. We should pray to him and ask for mercy to come to us. Verse 5, it said, so the people of Nineveh, they believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Sackcloth was a very uncomfortable garment made of animal hair that they would put on historically at a time when they wanted to humiliate themselves We use the word humiliate differently than it's been used in the historical connotation. For instance, President Lincoln, during the height of the Civil War, asked for a day of national fasting and humiliation, that we would humble ourselves before God. And he asked for everybody to pray that this war would stop and all the rest. So it's a way to put on the sackcloth, to humiliate yourself, to humble yourself, to mourn, you understand? Before God, it's a way of expressing, not even privately, but in this case publicly, that you're repenting. You know, there's a story in 2 Kings of a time when there was a siege with a group of people, and the king was seeking God. He put on the sackcloth, but he actually put on his garments over the sackcloth. And so he was seeking God because the city was in such a bad siege that there were actually cannibalism was happening in the city. And here's this guy, and he's seeking God, but he's still seeking God privately, and he was the king. And it was time to publicly call everybody together. There comes a time. Yes, Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. And yes, but there comes a time when publicly and corporately the people of God cry out to him. Yes. And we saw here that they proclaimed a fast. They all put on the sackcloth, okay? From the greatest to the least of them, then the word came to the king. Everyone say the word came to the king. Of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, and he too covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. You know, the robes back then, and the train of the robe, what they would do is they would take the symbols or the flags, if you will, the crest of the nations that they had conquered, and they had put them on the back of the train, on the back of the robe. So the longer the robe was, the longer the train of the robe, the more people that you've conquered, the more that you think you're all that. You understand? Or the more that you all are that, and you are all that in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says when Isaiah was caught up and had a vision of the Lord, it said that the train of his robe filled the temple, you understand? Because he's conquered everything that can be conquered, you understand? But what I love here is here the king took off the train, took off the robe, got off of the throne, came down from his high horse, you understand? And led the people in repentance. Isn't that awesome? Listen, I was meditating on this and I thought, okay, what robes do we need to at times in our life lay down so that we can come together and seek God? The problem with much of the Western church is we don't understand how bad things are because we still have nice houses, nice cars, and eat every day. And so we don't realize how quickly this can all change. You understand? Sometimes God allows it to all change so people come together and pray again. As I told you before, the very grounds that on the very first day of our country that they swore in, George Washington is the first president in 1789 in New York City, which was the capital at that time, was the capital for 2 years. You go there into Manhattan, there's a statue of George Washington right down in that area. There was a church, St. Paul's Cathedral, and he had prayed in front of both houses of Congress with his hand over the book of Deuteronomy 28 and said, we dedicate this land of the United States, and they had everybody taken the day off work, and they invited thousands of people to come and walk the grounds of Manhattan around this church in St. Paul's Cathedral. And that very ground where they had this prayer meeting and dedicated the land to the Lord was ground zero where the towers went down. Come on, are you hearing me? Do you understand that that is mathematically impossible? No, do you understand that that's mathematically impossible? All right, good. That the very ground that was dedicated unto the Lord removed his hand and allowed that ground to be attacked. You understand? We need more people like the king will lay his robe down and step off of his high place. What are the areas that we have exalted ourselves that we feel like that we've got this whole robe going on in our life and we're filled with pride or we've made our schedule our God and all the rest, and the Lord is like, can you lay that aside and can you pray and seek me because the times are difficult?
Amen.
You with me? Come on, you're with me, right?
Yes.
Amen. So, come on, let me just let the Holy Spirit get in there for a moment on that. Because you got to make that very personal. What in your own life needs to come down off the throne? What robes need to be laid aside so that you can join, perhaps even as a leader, the way the king was here? How many know it made a difference when the king said, hey, we're going to seek God because he might relent, he might have mercy, and we're going to take that chance? And you got to think about this. Remember I told you about the 60 miles wide? You got a 100-mile wall, three chariots abreast all the way around, 1,500 towers. If ever there was a city that you thought is completely fortified and there's no way that anything could happen to this, but what happened was that prophet that somehow had been swallowed by the fish that is now walking through the town saying, 40 days, the next day, 39 days, because he's walking through the city the next day, 38 days, and it's all coming down. Now, many of you know the end of this story, and they actually did repent, and the Lord relented and brought judgment. You know, about 100 years later, though, they went back to their evil ways, and another prophet, Nahum, was he French? Oui, oui. Nahum was raised up and went and prophesied to them the same thing, that it's all coming down, and God did not relent. He even prophesied how it was going to happen, that by a flood it would be destroyed. And he said it would never be rebuilt. And that's exactly what happened. The entire thing went down through a flood, completely destroyed. All the rest was never rebuilt. Just like God said. They represent two periods of history. It's very important you understand this time. Okay, Jonah represents the time of grace, which we live in now. If you come to the altar, or you make an altar wherever you are, and you say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. Forgive me. You know, come into my life. And be Lord of my life. I turn from my wicked ways. I recognize without the cross, without the shed blood, there's no possibility for me to be saved. When you do that, there's grace come for you to be born again, for you to be saved, for your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, etched in deeply, never to be removed. You understand? We live during that time. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Yeah. But there is coming a day when, because God is just, judgment will come and they're no longer possible to be saved.
Amen.
That's why when Jesus comes back, his second coming, the Bible said it's the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Amen.
Listen, you understand, there are gates in Jerusalem that the Muslims sealed up.
That's right.
You understand? So that they couldn't open. But the gates are there. And the Bible said these are the very gates that Jesus, when he returns, will walk through. They're there. You find me a picture of them, will you, Andrew? I want them to see them. Just the gates that Jesus will come through, the eastern gates that he will walk through. They exist and are there in Jerusalem today. You understand? He's coming back. And when he comes back, it says that all the enemies that try to come against him, he will open his mouth, and out of his mouth will come a sword and slay all his enemies in the valley of Megiddo, that there will be blood to the horse's bridle and 200 miles to every direction. It will take the birds of the air months to come and clean up all the flesh. That's a terrible day. One moment you could be saved, and the next moment he splits the eastern sky. It's too late.
That's right.
But we live during the time of grace now. Isn't that awesome? Did you find me that picture? Yeah, there they go. That's them right there. No, these ones that are sealed. Come back. Right there. That's them. Click on that. Yeah, click. Yes. See those? Those are the actual gates that Jesus will walk through. Do you understand? You'd think they would have tore them down, but no, God said that they're going to stand, and so they're going to stand. You understand? So when Jesus comes and returns and set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in two, and everything that was alive and everything dead in the Dead Sea comes together and begins to live. You understand? Do you know that when Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, he was standing right where that mountain, where he's coming back, that's going to split?
Yeah.
This stuff's all connected, you know? Wow. Yeah, shut off the days of our life and read the Bible. Is that show even on? As the world turns. It's turning, baby, and you're missing it. You understand? It's, I don't know where that came from. Praise Jesus. So here's what the king says. Verse 7, and the king caused it to be proclaimed and published. That means there were people saying it, and then just in case you didn't get the message, they wrote it down. And they published it, and they proclaimed it throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he'd said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy. Amen. Mercy, listen to me. You could be heaping up mercy for our judgment, for all the stuff that you've done, and then you get revelation of the mercy of God, and you fast and pray and say, God, forgive me. I humble myself. I was wrong. I repent of my sins. And then God withholds the judgment that you've been that was supposed to be coming your way. And you know what he does with that punishment? Because he's just, he takes it all and he put it on Jesus instead. You understand what I'm saying to you? He that knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. All the punishment that was due you, instead he put on his son. All we have to do is repent. That's the easiest thing in the world. It's as if, you know, you're out in an ocean and all of a sudden a boat comes, you know, and this is the way people think sometimes is, you know, we try to tell them that, hey, listen, there's no other name given by which you can be saved but the name of Jesus. It's his shed blood for your sin alone that can get you to go before the Father. Jesus himself said, look, I'm the door. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is the only way that you can be saved is you receive the sacrifice that comes for you. And some people think, well, you know, I just want another way. That's as if a boat was coming by and you're drowning in the middle of the ocean and you're like, I really don't like how that boat looks. I would like a boat to come. I'm more like a pontoon guy, so I can just kind of lay back and cruise and all that, you know, get a pina colada and take it all in. I don't really want to get, you understand? Yeah. Yeah. Just be glad God sent a boat.
Amen.
Amen. And Jonah's connected to Jesus because he said there'll be no sign given. Except for the sign of Jonah, that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And just like the fish vomited out Jonah, the grave vomited out Jesus because it couldn't contain him.
Amen.
A dead Jesus didn't sit well in the earth. The earth, you understand what I'm saying? It's like, we have got to change this thing. Open that stone and get this guy out of here because death can't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. Praise Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, it's very important here that you recognize that the king said neither man nor beast. Now, a lot of times when we see the word man, we think it encompasses, you know, all mankind, right? And certainly he said, yeah, let everyone repent and all the rest. But you know what? The king was specifically calling out the men of his generation. And I'm calling you men out here because the Bible says this in Matthew 12:41, that the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. This was what Jesus said to the generation when he was here on the earth and he was walking in Galilee, walking in Israel, and he was preaching the gospel and people rejected it. He said, you know what's going to happen? The men of Nineveh who repented in sackcloth and ashes and relented the judgment that was coming their way, they will stand up and rise up when you rise up from your death, and they will judge this generation because they repented when someone who's not anywhere near as great as I am came. So they repented when Jonah came. One that had been resurrected from a fish, because they thought, how do you get out of the fish? You understand? And Jesus comes and preaches from out of the grave. You with me? What's more impressive? That you escape the fish or you escape the grave? The fish is a type of the grave. The grave's not a type of the fish. You with me? All right. So what's today all about? We're finishing. It's just getting real. The Lord told us, get the fake flowers out. Does that mean that you like there's anything wrong with fake flowers? Don't misunderstand me. People take it, they make a doctrine of it. Now somebody walks in with a fake flower and they'd be like, oh, get the crucifix, you know. You start chanting in Latin, you know. Spiritus Sancti. Yeah. No. There's nothing wrong with fake flowers, but in this particular case, the Lord said, I want the fake flowers out because they're, I want you to understand that I'm using them as a symbol to represent the veneer of religion.
Amen.
And the Lord specifically said the word veneer to me. And he said, you have to get the veneer out. And so all of a sudden we had like this thing that got in us where we were like, we want these fake flowers out. We like feel like God was like, get them all out and have a service and fill the place with fresh flowers so that we would talk about getting real to God so that there's a genuine aroma that rises up to him. Aroma is the end result of your worship.
Amen.
I've said this before and you need to understand this. Worship is not so much a sound as it is a smell.
Amen.
This whole thing to Jonah started with the stench of their wickedness has rose up into the nostrils of God, and that's why he sent Jonah to bring judgment. Do you see how God brings everything full circle here? Come on, you can't plan all this. You remember I said that? It was like 9 weeks ago or 10, whenever we started Jonah, we had him inside the fish for weeks, the poor guy, right? But now here we are right at this place, a fresh flower service, and we remember that God started this whole thing with the stench of wickedness that would rise to his nostrils. And you know what's even worse than the stench of wickedness is the stench of religion.
Amen.
You know why? Because it's got no real smell at all. It's just the veneer of doing things with no heart attached to it. And worship is not just about the psalms that we sing. It's about the way that we live when we get out of here. Does that mean you're perfect? No. It means you take advantage of the grace that God gives you. You seek the Lord. You love the Lord. You know, when you end up in the belly of a fish and you're like, God, I made a mistake. You let God lead you full circle, you repent, and you come back to the place that you were, and you receive the word of the Lord, and you jump back in. You keep going. You don't give up. You understand? You recognize he's the author and the finisher of your faith. You understand?
Amen.
It's for the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame of the cross, and the joy set before him was anyone that would walk an altar and say, I recognize I can't save myself.
Amen.
I cannot save myself. Will you save me? You understand? And the Bible said the more bad you've been, the more you'll love him. Because people sit there and the devil comes and he's like, that's for everybody here in this row except for you. Because these people don't know what you've done. And I think maybe that's why the Lord chose me to stand before you, because I've done worse than probably all of you. You don't understand how bad I've been. There's no point in talking about it. It's under the blood.
Amen.
I refuse to identify with who I was because I'm a brand new creature, the Bible says. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's, you understand? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Like brand new baby skin on our heart. I'll take out the heart of stone and I give you a heart of flesh. It's a brand new heart, you understand? It's a brand new day. It's a day to start over. It's a day to let our worship be real, our devotion be real, you understand? That our lives would be a sweet smelling aroma. That would come up to his nostrils, not wickedness or not religion, but that there would be something real. Because you know what the Bible says is that he's attracted to that smell. He's like, you ever walk in the house and somebody's been cooking Italian food? I have. Especially after a long day of like physical work. As soon as you hit the door, you're like, I remember when I was a kid, you know, and my mom would be making pasta and stuff. I was just, man, this took my mood from here to here. One of the reasons I wanted to grow up and get my own place was so I could eat Italian food every day. Every time I cook dinner, the kids are like, oh, we're having Italian again. I'm like, yep, this is my house. No meatloaf in my house either. I didn't like it with the big old onions sticking out of there. And then I met Chris and she goes, I didn't like meatloaf either. And so we got together and we're like, when we raise our kids, we're going to be a no meatloaf house in our house. Praise Jesus. And our kids have never had to suffer through the big old onion sticking out of the meatloaf. We just have pasta. Praise Jesus. We have meatballs, not meatloaf. Can you say amen? Come on, will you stand to your feet, everyone in this house? Praise Jesus. We're gonna finish with a couple songs of just worship and praise to the Lord. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to, you know, for many of us, give me those lights down, please, Andrew. For many of us, it's just a day that we get real with God again, and we're just like, you know what, God, thank you for reminding me today. I see, Lord God, how the king stepped off the throne, laid down the rope, Lord God, and how his worship and repentance was a sweet-smelling aroma, Lord God. And it doesn't matter what I've done, I see that you've forgiven me. And you know, if you pray that prayer, you pray for the first time, you come see me after. And you know, the Bible says when you do that, that you're born again, that Jesus, he hears that prayer, that it's forever settled in heaven, that you don't have to wonder, yeah, but what if I do this? Or what if I did? You know, it's not based on your works. It's based on a genuine heart that says, God, I don't want to live the way that I've been living anymore. I'm coming off my throne. I'm putting you on the throne. I'm going to give you my adoration, my worship, Lord God. I repent for my wickedness before you, Lord God. And I thank you that you have made a way to save me. I am coming out of the darkness into your light. And Father, I will praise you and worship you and give you my life, Lord God, to be a sweet-smelling aroma all the days that you give me, Lord God. I will praise you and I will be a witness of your light, Lord God, to all that sit in darkness, and I worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord before we leave. Amen. Did you get blessed today?
You get blessed today.